So thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Amen, amen. So real quick, we're going to go ahead and worship in giving as well. So you know the drill. There are several ways to give. And for those online, you know how to give as well. You can text the number to give, or you can scroll down and hit the donate button. So once again, just thank you guys for being out with us. And for those online as well, thank you for being with us as well. You could be doing anything as well, watching anything as well. So please close the other browsers and just watch this one. Be focused and lock in with us. Amen? Amen. So as you guys know, we have a special minister this evening, a friend of the church, a brother of the church, Pastor Torrence Nash. He will be with us tomorrow as well, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. So please, please, please come expecting. Come expecting to hear from God. Don't come to see just somebody else preach. Come expecting to hear from the Lord. Amen. So without further ado, I welcome to the stage a brother, a friend of the ministry, Pastor Torrence Nash.
Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord some praise tonight if we can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be here. I'm so encouraged to be here tonight. Thank God for such a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in the place tonight. And everybody who was able to come out and worship in the service this evening, I honor your leadership, Pastor Lincoln, his wife, and all of the saints. It's always an honor to preach the gospel. It's always an honor to just worship with the saints. We come from different walks of life, but we thank the Lord for the opportunity. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And we'll read down through the following verses. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 is where we're going to pick up the text tonight. Something the Lord really impressed upon my heart, and I want to share in the service on tonight. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And we'll pick up a text here and really just deal with this great subject of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I want to emphasize the person of the Holy Spirit, not just the aspect of the anointing. But let's pray tonight as we enter into this time. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that you have done for us at the cross. Lord, we thank you for this church and the leadership of this church and for the worship and the services that we have had so far. Lord, we just ask you tonight that you will help us, anoint us to minister the word of God that only you can do, that no violence will be done to your word or to your people. But Lord, help us to only preach that which is sound doctrine. Give us boldness from the Holy Spirit to say that which the Lord says, and anoint the people to hear as well what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we thank you and praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Such a, you know, when we start talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know, there are some things that the Lord really began to highlight in my heart today in prayer concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through the sacred text of the scripture, we see the Holy Spirit's ministry at the beginning, even at the beginning of the canon of scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was there. So we know as believers that the Holy Spirit is not just some force. I was working with a guy one day and he told me, he said, well, the Holy Spirit is not a person, but the Holy Spirit is God's force in the earth. The Holy Spirit is just something that moves. It's a force that moves. And I asked him a question and I said, can a force feel things? And he looked at me puzzled. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And he said, well, he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I asked him, I said, well, can a force speak? And he said, I don't know what you mean. I said, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks also. So you're going to have a hard time trying to convince somebody that a force can feel, he can hear, he can speak, and he can see. And then the Bible says he knows all things also. So it's important as we talk about the scripture and the person of the Holy Spirit, that first of all, and this is just to reemphasize something that we've learned and we've been taught, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a divine person. He is the third member of the Godhead. He is not just some feeling we get Sunday morning. He's not just a goosebump. He's not just someone who makes us shout and dance, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person, which means to us, since he is God, there is nothing he does not know and there is nothing that he cannot do. So when the Bible begins to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, we have to always understand that the Bible is telling us that the Holy Spirit is God and that the Holy Spirit is not to be limited to a Pentecostal experience. The Holy Spirit is not to be limited to an organization or a denomination, but the Holy Spirit is available to all who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just tongues, but he will make you speak in tongues. He is not just a divine healing or a certain gift, but he will give gifts to certain individuals in the body of Christ. And I think that as a body of believers, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to take the limits off the Holy Spirit and say, we don't just want the aspects of the Holy Spirit, but we want the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to take over our hearts and take over our lives and to do a work in us that only he can do. So he's there in the beginning, and the Bible teaches us this. And so just a few moments, I want to go back to the Old Testament and lay a little groundwork before we go any further. Number one, again, he is a person. He is God. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. And when the Spirit of God moved, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. He was there from the beginning. He is God. He has no origin. You can't go back in scripture. You cannot go back and find an historical event and say, this is the day that God was born, or this is the day that God was created. He is God. He is always, the Bible says he is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God doesn't have a birthday. We don't celebrate the birthday of God. We celebrate God because he is. He is what? He exists. He is God. He is all and all. And the Bible even tells us he doesn't just exist from time and eternity, but he knows all things from time. Isaiah looked at him and says, God already knows the end from the beginning. God has already set the parameters. God already knows all things. God has never panicked. God never jumps off of his throne. God is never caught off guard. God never is in a state of shock because he knows all things. And that is what the believer has to understand. And we have to constantly, even though in life we go through various trials and our emotions change, but we must not lose heart and we must not lose faith in the reality that we serve a God that is not panicked the way the world is. Our country tends to be, every week there seems to be some new breaking news and some new upheaval. Amen. And everybody's chasing things, and it's every week, it's I got to comment on this, and I got to comment on that. But I just want to know tonight, is there anybody who's settled in their faith and says, no matter what the country does, I know what my God in heaven is doing, and I'm not going to be unsettled because of what people are doing, but I'm settled in my position and settled in my spirit that God is in control of all things. The Bible teaches us of the sovereignty of God. He is faithful to his people. He knows all things. He is before all things. Even the Bible talks about the Son, Jesus Christ, in Paul's letter to the church of Colossians. He is preeminent. He is before all things. The Bible picks up the text to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and the Bible calls him the eternal Holy Spirit. So as believers tonight, we can rest assured that when we get saved, and I'll get to this in just a moment, that this person that I'm talking about, this divine person, the third member of the Godhead, dwells within our hearts and lives. And that is emphatic. That is important. But this subject of anointing, it's been a subject that is talked about. And today I've seen many antics in the charismatic movement, in the church. And many times in the body of Christ, we can become caught up with external things and think because a preacher does something external to somebody. Let me give you an example. I was watching a conference one day, and they called this young man up, and they had this huge pitcher of olive oil, and they took the whole pitcher and they poured it on the stage, and everybody's shouting and dancing, and I'm sitting there wondering who's going to replace the carpet. Because we tend to be enamored with external experiences. And if it doesn't happen and wow us, then many times we don't think God is in it. We think people have to roll in the floor for 3 hours to have an experience with God. We think there's something just, and don't get me wrong, there are times that things like that may happen. But what God is doing and what God wants to do is he wants to give us something that is lasting. Thank God for the experience, but when the service is over Sunday or Wednesday, I want something that I can take with me to my job. I don't know about you, but they asked the preacher, they said, "Preacher, do you have to have the Holy Spirit to get to heaven?" The pastor looked at the young man and said, "Sir, you've got to have the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart." You know what I'm talking about. You need the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life and in everything that you do. You don't just need tongues, but you need the Holy Spirit while you speak in English. But we tend to limit him to what he does and some experience instead of embracing the reality that he is a person. I don't know about you, but it doesn't feel good when people use you. People, you know what I'm talking about. Some people only call you, and you know what time it is when they call. "Hey, I was thinking about you yesterday. I ain't heard from you in 6 years." Because they want something. And we've got to stop teaching the church to only go to God when we want something and begin to teach that we need to just live in the presence of God and to abide in the presence of God and just sit with God just to thank him for who he is, church of God, tonight. He's the person, and this limiting of him to aspects. I don't see this in the New Testament, but I see it in the Old Testament, the idea of external anointings. The Bible teaches us, you can go all the way through, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but throughout the Old Testament, you see there people who are anointed with oil, and you see constantly somebody's anointed with oil. And even in the book of Exodus, the priest is anointed with oil. The tabernacle is anointed. All of the furnishings and the table of showbread and the altar and the altar of incense. Everything God says, I want you to take. But I want you to turn, if you don't mind, Exodus chapter 30. And just bear with me for just a few moments tonight. Exodus chapter 30. And let's just look real quick in verse 22. Now, this is the command of God. This is what God told Israel to do. In Exodus chapter 30, around verse 22, it says this. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Moses and says, take thou also unto you principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. Sweet cinnamon, have so much, even 250 shekels. And then he gives him more ingredients. In chapter 4, he gives him more and tells him how much to use. Notice, God sets the parameters. God tells them what to use and how much to use. Do you see that? He says, this is what you do. He says, don't use it for yourself and for personal gain. That is important, because far too often today we try to use God's word or use the things of God for personal gain. And so he then goes and says, once you make the oil, I want you to anoint everything with this. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the light, the vessels, the oil. He says, from every tassel on the priest's garment, everything you do, I want you to take the oil that I have given you the parameters for, and I want you to anoint it with the oil. Why? Because it was to be consecrated and separated for the use of God. This is important, saints. God says, I want you to take it because I want it to be separated and consecrated for my use. Now, the ingredients for the oil, it was a process to collect this. There had to be some sort of crushing or cutting or digging to get the oil. You couldn't go to the store and just buy it off the shelf. You had to labor to get it. And then it had to be carefully taken and carefully made. And once it was created and made, then the priest and everybody was consecrated for the use of God. And God says, this is holy, not because you touched it, but because I called it holy. You and I are holy today, not because of what we did, but because of what God has done. Now, just notice the text. I'm going to get out of your way in just a few moments tonight. So in the Old Testament, the oil was something external that you had to use. You had to find, you had to cut it, you had to dig for it. In the New Testament, our text tonight tells us that Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. What is the difference? All of what the Old Testament tells us is now fulfilled in the person of Christ. How do you know? Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27 is an interesting text. It says this, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's important. Why is that important? Because he was not talking about necessarily something physical, but he was talking about the person. Because the word Christ is not just a name, but it's a title. He is Jesus Christ. I had somebody ask me one time, is that Jesus' last name? Christ is the title. Christ is who he is. Christ tells us that he is the anointed one of God. So the yoke of bondage that you are carrying tonight can be destroyed because of the anointed one of God. You may be carrying a yoke of depression, a yoke of whatever burden it may be, but because of Jesus Christ, that yoke can be destroyed over your life. Somebody ought to give God some praise tonight, because you can walk out of the house of God free, not because a preacher came to town, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's destroyed. So you see the process in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's unique, because if you read Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says Jesus was in a place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means crushing. The place of the oil press. It was a violent process where the olives would be crushed, all to receive the precious oil that flowed from them. You and I, 1 John chapter 2 tonight, verse 20 tells us that all believers have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Whatever you know, whatever you receive tonight, whatever you have received from God, you have received because of Jesus Christ. He says we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives in all believers. Where are you going? Let me show you right here. Because of his crushing, we have the oil. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm anointed because I've been crushed. You're not anointed because you've been crushed. You're anointed because he's been crushed. Come on now. You're anointed not because of your trial. You're anointed because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was crushed for our transgressions and for our sins. And because of the crushing, you and I have the oil of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And this is what I love. It's not just the anointing, because the word anoint itself is a word that simply means, I love this because it means to smear, it means to rub, it means to daub. If you're from the South, maybe some of you, I don't know. But we would use words when I was a kid like daub it. Anybody know? I got Mississippi folk. Okay. When you daub something, that means you get messy with it. That means you don't take your time. You know, like you, some of those, I used to be jealous in school because I could never color in the lines. And always that young lady who could just need as she wanted to be and can color and get everything. I was always messy. And the teacher said, son, you're supposed to make it neat. You said color it red. You didn't say. And that's how we got to look at what was. I want you to understand something. There was no careful thing here. In the Old Testament, God says, I want you to rub and smear this oil on the individual as a type of what Christ would do at the cross and what the Holy Spirit is going to do to Christ. So today, we're not anointed with oil. We are anointed with a person. So what God said is this, because of the cross, I'm going to take Joel chapter 2, my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to generously pour him on you. And Acts 1 and 8 says, and you shall receive power when, saints of God, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and we will be witnesses unto him in heaven and in earth. We can be effective, child of God. We can. What is the result of this? What is the end result of this anointing that you're speaking of? Luke chapter 4 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has smeared me, daubed me, anointed me, rubbed me with the person of the Holy Spirit. But what's unique in Luke chapter 4 is the Bible says in chapter 4, beginning at the chapter, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. John 3:36 says he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And then it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it says he came out of the Spirit, out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Everything he did was the Holy Spirit was there. Filled, led, and empowered. Come on, y'all. This is the life. This is the work. And then in verse 18, he says, not only is he in me, not only is he leading me, but he is up on me. And because he is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us at the cross. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come to make you shout and dance. He comes to be effective. And the Bible says to us in the Word of God that when the Holy Spirit moves, I think about Cornelius' house, people got saved when the Holy Spirit fell. Today in a lot of the charismatic movement, we think that the Holy Spirit, the wilder it gets, the more God's presence was there. I struggle. I grew up in Pentecost, in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I've seen shout. I've seen dancing. I've seen tongue talking and prophesying. But the same people who were doing all of these things were mean as junkyard dogs. And people thought the meaner you were, the more anointed you were. But the reality of the scripture is we leave out Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and what my character should be like. We want gifts, but God says, I want you to have every aspect of the Spirit. Not just be anointed to do, but to be anointed to live. Yes, I want to be used by God, but I want to live for God. I want to love people the way the Bible says love. I want to have temperance. I want to have meekness. I want to walk in humility. Yes, I want to lay hands on people and see them heal, but I want God to put his Spirit upon me and get rid of the junk that's on me and in me and teach me how to love my family, how to love my children, how to love my parents, how to walk upright before God. I don't just want to be a preacher who has a crowd, but I want to be a young man who loves Jesus Christ. That's what I want. We pray for the anointing, but we don't pray for surrender. The Lord began to deal with me about this. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 3 and 4 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, when you got saved, I gave you everything. We're praying for something that we already have. The true essence of what we should be praying for is that, God, I will be a person who is broken before you, who surrenders before you. You've already anointed me. Your word says you've anointed me. So I know the anointing is there, but what I want is a surrender in my heart so that I can be a person who is broken, who is available, who is of use to you, who is separate from the world, separate from perversion, and somebody who can be used by God. I want him to have more latitude to work in my life. I want him, because at the end of the day, this whole thing is about Christ's likeness. That should be the goal of every born again believer, is to be like Christ. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I was reading today, and as I was reading, I'll share it with you. I was reading in 1 Samuel about the life of Saul, and the children of Israel were, they were always out of sorts. They were always just going the wrong direction. Then they told Samuel, they said, we want a king. We want to be like other people. We want to be like other nations. And God warned them, you don't need that. You have me. Isn't that amazing? He said, if you pick a king, he won't be my choice, but he'll be your choice. They said, yeah, but we want him anyway. And he said, listen, you need God. You don't need a king. And then Samuel told them, he says, listen, if you choose a king, he's going to take from you. He's going to take from you. He's going to rob you. He's going to just take, take, take. And they said, we know it, but we want him anyway. So the Bible says that Samuel met Kish. And Kish was the father. He was a Benjamite of the father of a young man whose name was Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a very tall man. So he was appealing to the eye. And then the ESV version says that Saul was impressive. Think about that. He was impressive. When he opened his mouth to speak, people listened to him. When he walked out and became king, the crowds flocked to him. In other words, he had the gifts, he had the look, and he was impressive. But he was not called by God. He was impressive to the people, but he was not impressive to God. Because he was missing something that he needed, and that was a surrender and a brokenness before God. And this is where we lie today in the body of Christ. We want impressive, we want gifted, we want talented, because they can raise the offering, they can draw the crowd, but are they God's choice? Jeremiah was unique and different from Saul. How? Because Jeremiah was not impressive, but he was known by God. He didn't have a large crowd, but he was broken before God. If he was alive today, it would be concluded that his ministry was not successful, because if you read the book of Jeremiah, nobody listened to him. 40 years of ministry and not one convert. How is that impressive? It's not impressive to the people, but it's impressive to God, in that he was surrendered, he was sold out, he was before the presence of God, he was anointed by God, he was a man of another sort, he was a man who the people rejected, but God accepted. May we be people that even if they reject us, we are accepted in the beloved and by God. I don't care if the crowds grow. Yes, I want people to be saved. But if God has to put me in a corner and preach to 10 people, will you be faithful over the 10 people, saints of God? What if nobody gets saved? Did you obey God? What if nobody comes to church? Did you obey God? And that's the difference sometimes between talent, gifts, and the anointing. Talent can work the crowd. Talent can have the people on their feet, jumping and shouting, but the anointing will break hearts and have the people on their faces before God, repenting and calling on the name of Jesus. There's something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not always pretty, but it's always effective. It's about the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon a man or upon a woman. There's something about the presence of God upon the people of God. It'll bring a nation to their knees. It'll bring a backslidden church to our face, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Saints, we need the Holy Ghost back in the church, not just tongues, not just shouting, but the person who dwells in the believer tonight. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I want him. I'm tired of my own way. I'm tired of doing things my way. I want him to lead me. I'm praying that God would raise up people like the sons of Issachar, who know what time it is and who knows what the people of God ought to do, that we will know when it's time to pray, that we'll be like the church in Acts chapter 4. When they persecuted the church, they didn't try to shut them down. They didn't try to say, God, shut the mouths of the government. No, they said, give us boldness to preach over their noise. Give us boldness to keep proclaiming the truth, even in the face of adversity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What is the result? And I'm closing. That's my last close. He anointed me to preach. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are captive and bound. When the Holy Spirit begins to move and anoint individuals, this is the fruit of it. When people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a conviction in the heart. You cannot hear the true gospel and walk away saying, I can't wait to keep doing what I was doing. The gospel, when it falls on good ground, there's a challenge to change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There is a conviction to change.
And there is a presence that resides in the people of God that challenges us to be different. Would you stand to your feet all over the house of God? We need more. We need more. More of what? We need more of Him. We just need more of Him. What aspect? How? Do we need more tongues? Do we need more gifts? Do we need? No. We need more of Him. The man in the book of Ezekiel with the line in his hand told Ezekiel, he says, come on out here. And Ezekiel got to that brink of the river and it was just down to his feet. He says, come on out a little further. And I believe that's what God is telling the body of Christ. Come on out a little further. And he went out and he came to his knees. And he said, keep on coming. Keep on coming. And by the time he finished, the Bible says it was a river that he could not cross. The Bible says that river flowed. And wherever that river flowed, it brought life. Ezekiel saw that vision and that river flowed into the Dead Sea. If you know anything about the Dead Sea, the salt content is so high that there's no life in it or around it. But when the river of life touched it, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says not only did life come to the river, but life came around the river. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will flow. And life comes to the church and it comes around the church. And like on the day on Bonnie Prairie Avenue when the people tried to walk by the house, they got hit with the power of God. I'm praying that God's presence would be so pronounced that people are trying to drive by and the presence of God will begin to draw them in and say, I got to go in there, not because the man is impressive, not because the preacher is impressive or anything is impressive, but there's something in that building. That is something upon those people that I need in my life. And it's not our talent, it's not our gifts, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you begin to pray tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,
Jesus. God, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for the word sent forth, God. That not only revives our souls, God, but reminds us that we have the power. We have a holy God living on the inside of us, God. We thank you, God, for being almighty, all powerful, and thanking enough of your people to dwell in us, God. Let us go forth tonight and be a light, to be a witness, God, to carry you well, to dwell in your presence, not just on the outside, not for show, God, but for inside. Let what we reflect on our inside in our quiet time and our prayer closets, God, come forth and draw people to Jesus Christ, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within your people. We thank you for the power, God. We thank you for the life. God, I thank you for the man of God that just poured out your word, God. Fill him up, God. Fill him up, God. And send your people out with life. We are alive in you, God. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Clap your hands for the word, God. Amen. If you like that, I pray that you join us here tomorrow at 9 and 11 a.m. The man of God will be preaching again, giving us good word, mighty word. Think of it as a three-step program. You got step one today. Come back for step two and three tomorrow. Amen. And if you haven't given, please remember to give. It's for the word. It's for God. So with that being said, you have a blessed night. We thank you for being out here with us. You are dismissed.